and God is merciful. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and hopefully you got the theme for today, that it is about God's grace and God's love toward us. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to be reminded of where we have been, because as we have said, Paul is just leading us on a journey. Paul is taking us down the path to a place where we are challenged in our walk with Christ. And so in the first chapter, we've seen a number of things. We've seen the great blessings that we have because of what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is that intimate relationship that we have with Him, and we are in Christ. And then we talked about those 10 blessings that we have because we are in Jesus Christ. And that's amazing as we think about it, as we think about the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, because He has come to die on the cross for our sins, and He has paid the price for our sins. And then we talked about the next section there in chapter 1 is Paul praying and giving thanks for the people there in Ephesus and just their testimony, their walk with Christ, what they have learned and how they have grown, how they have walked the life that God has called them to walk. And the challenge is, how are we walking in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Work, and how is God's power at work among us, as Paul finishes up chapter 1? Because all of this comes to that point of us recognizing that we have great power through Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to each and every one of us. Because we are in Christ Jesus, because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because we have this intimate relationship with the God and the Creator of the universe. And so this morning, as we make this transition, we are now moving into chapter 2. Obviously, right after chapter 1 usually comes chapter 2. But Paul, as he continues to make his argument, as he continues to bring us to this climax of truth here in this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of all of what God has done for us. We are reminded of who we were. We are reminded of what we have become. And it is all because of God's grace. And as we said in the introduction to this book, we mentioned that grace is the core and grace is the center of the message that Paul is seeking to communicate to us through this letter and through this book. This letter that transcends the ages. It is just as relevant to us today as it was when he wrote it to the church in Ephesus and those churches in Asia Minor. So this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, you'll see some Bibles there in the pew. If you don't own your own copy of the Word of God, please feel free to take that with you. That is not for those of you who are already carrying a Bible here this morning, okay? So those who need a Bible, don't have one, please, not this translation. If you have a Bible, don't take one, okay? If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that with you, okay? That's what I'm trying to say here. Different translation than you might have at home, and you might think, you know what, I need this one at home. For $29.95, we will get you a copy of that Bible. Not really. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at these first 10 verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and in which once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doings. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a great contrast here. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and even these 10 verses, we are reminded of this contrast. There was a youth pastor who took a group of teens up to the top of Mount McKinley, or Mount Whitney, excuse me, to the top of Mount Whitney. And from there, the vistas were just beautiful. They could see the Sierra Nevada mountains, and they could look over the desert. They were at about 14,000 feet, and the air is crisp, and the view is just breathtaking. And one of the students said and reminded the youth pastor that about 80 miles away is Death Valley, 240-some feet below sea level. The temperature is about 134 degrees in the shade. And that is a great contrast. 80 miles difference from 14,000 feet down to 240-some feet below sea level. And the contrast is just about the same here as we look at this passage of Scripture. But in the opposite direction. We are down in that Death Valley. We are down in the pits. And we are looking up toward the mountains. And then we come to know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and we are seated in the heavenlies. What a contrast we have in this passage of Scripture. And so as we walk through that today, I want us to be reminded of that contrast and to be challenged by that contrast also. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul starts right into it. Now, he's bringing us from that point of chapter 1. He is drawing our attention in. As we finished up chapter 1, we said, we read this, starting in, let's start with verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See a similarity there. From chapter 1 to chapter 2. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul is talking here, and he's talking about the great power that the church has because we are in Christ Jesus, because of what we are, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, as Paul repeats again in Colossians chapter 3. And here we have it again. And then now Paul makes his transition. Because he says, here is where Jesus Christ is. Here is God's great power being demonstrated. And how does he start chapter 2? And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, Paul uses a great word here for dead. The Greek word means you're dead. Okay? See, that's years of study in Greek got us to that point. You're dead. You're a corpse. There is nothing living in you spiritually. Spiritually, we are separated from God. Spiritually, we are separated from him apart from Jesus Christ and God's grace being demonstrated towards us. God's mercy. So Paul says, and you were dead. Here is what God has done through Jesus Christ. And here is where you are. The great contrast again. We are now in Christ because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were in Adam. And in Adam, we are dead. There is no life in us, no spiritual life in us. There is nothing that is drawing us to Christ. In fact, as we read Romans chapter 1, we realize that man, if left to themselves, are moving farther and farther away from God. They have no inclination toward God. And so here, Paul reminds us of that. And what are we dead in? We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And Paul uses two different words here to bring that emphasis to us. Trespasses tend to be unintentional error or willful transgression, violation of divine commands. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, acts of rebellion and rejection that spring from a heart antagonistic to the holiness of God. Those are transgressions. Excuse me, sometimes they're unintentional error, but so many times it is because of our hearts. They are deceitfully wicked. We are not inclined to follow after God. And so these trespasses are these things that cause us to be dead and continue to be at work in our lives. He then talks about sins. And these are offenses against God in word or deed. Again, Ferguson describes it this way. The failure that in our lives, they are failures that are in our lives. They are consistent in this failure to glorify God and to love God. We just don't glorify and love God the way we should. The definition of sin sometimes we've heard is missing the mark. It's like an archer shooting at a target and just missing the target completely. Failure to live up to the standards that God has given us. For all of us have sinned, Paul says in Romans, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's really what the definition of sin is. There is no way that we are going to glorify God in our body apart from us becoming alive in Christ. And all humans are spiritually dead. When we are born, we are spiritually dead, separated from God, except through that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so as we continue to look through this passage of Scripture, Paul starts us off and he sets the stage for us. We are dead. You were dead. There was a point that you were dead and you were separated from God because of that sin, and you once walked in those things. And he says that you were following the prince of the power of the air. The Revised Standard Version brings out this threefold bondage in verses 2 and 3. It says you were following the course of the world, you were following the prince in the power of the air, prince of the power of the air, and you were following the desires of your body and your mind. You see, when we are separated from God, we follow natural instincts. And our natural instincts, apart from God, is not an inclination toward God. It is drawing us farther and farther away from God himself. And so we once walked in those, Paul says. You once walked that way. You see, he's giving us this contrast. You were dead. You used to walk this way. And the challenge to each of us is, am I making those changes in my life that I might reflect the image of Jesus Christ? Now, we could go back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians, and we can see that Paul brings out those same thoughts in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, Since you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he goes on to talk about this put off, put on principle. You used to walk in these things. You used to walk in these sins. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3 quickly, we'll see what Paul is talking about as he expands it a little bit more in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, again in verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he starts with the put off. Put to death, therefore. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You are now made alive in Christ. Now put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. See what Paul is saying, the same thing that he says in Ephesians. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Greek, and there's no separation here. And then he talks in chapter 3 about what to put on. But Paul uses basically the same language in Colossians chapter 3 as he does here in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead, you were made alive, now put to death those things in your life that are hindering you from putting on the full image of Jesus Christ. You were following the prince of the power of the air. What we know is that the prince, that being Satan, has been given rule over this earth. And he's only a prince. He isn't the king. Our king is seated on the throne. And he has given Satan whatever authority over this world at this point in time. We see that in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2. As Satan comes and talks with God, and God says, if you considered my servant Job, and here is your limitations on how you can affect his life. You can't take his life, but here are the limitations that you are given. So we are following after this prince who is limited apart from Christ when we were dead. We were following after this prince who is limited in his authority. I'd rather follow a king, wouldn't you? And we are given that opportunity through Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to talk about the fact that we were sons of disobedience. We were Satan's children. We were brought up not to follow after God, not to pursue God. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are drawn to, or pushed toward, or have an inclination about God and his truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that eventually brought us to that point where we recognized that we were dead and that we were spiritually separated from God because of our sin. And as we are awakened and as we are enlightened and as the Holy Spirit does his work in our hearts and lives, we then recognize our need of a Savior. That we are following after the prince of darkness, the prince in the power of this earth. We are walking as sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Folks, remember where you were. You were dead, spiritually, separated from God, 240 some feet below sea level, burning up. You were children of disobedience. You were children of wrath. Look at the description that we had. And you once walked that way. You once walked in that path. But why do we still walk that way sometimes? Why are we continually, maybe not continually, why on occasion are we drawn down that path again? I think it's because we lose focus sometimes. We lose sight. We forget from where we came. We forget about where we are and who we are in Christ. We let our guard down, and Satan is still the prince and the power of the air. And Satan is still seeking to trip us up and defeat us. Later on in the book, we'll be talking about that spiritual battle that we are engaged in daily, and how we are to put on the full armor of God so that we are able to withstand those fiery darts of Satan. Oh, that we might get this picture of where we were. We need to be reminded of this. I came to know Christ when I was 8 years old. Some of you came to know Christ when you were later, a little bit older than that, maybe quite a bit older than that. And you remember what your life used to be. Before I went to Bible college, I worked in the same factory where my dad had worked from the time he was 18 until the time he retired when he was 62. And I played softball. My dad played softball. He was a pitcher there, and fast pitch. This wasn't the slow pitch stuff. This was fast pitch. And, you know, my dad was an excellent ball player and on the bowling team and all those kind of things. So everybody knew who my dad was. And it was interesting, as I went to work there, I would talk to some of the men. And they'd say, oh, we know your dad. You know how that is. You know, when the second generation is coming through the factory, you know, we knew your dad. But you know what? We knew him before he met this Jesus. And now we know him afterwards, and there is a huge difference in his life. He talks about Jesus all the time. In fact, he was an inside sales manager, and when new employees would come into that area, they would say, don't go near Tom's desk, because he'll talk to you about Jesus. And I remember Ed Beinack was warned not to go near Dad's desk. And Ed went near Dad's desk. And that started a long relationship of my dad sharing the message of Christ with Ed. Ed came to know Christ. And at Ed and his wife's, Renee's, 50th wedding anniversary, they asked my dad to come. And Ed got up and said, look around you. Room of 150 people. All of these people have been touched by your life because you shared Christ with me. You see, people recognize where we've been, where we've come from, when we truly follow after Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might be known that way, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You have now been made alive because you are in Christ Jesus. Live like it, Paul is telling us. Don't continue to walk the way you used to walk. What a challenge this is to all of us. What are those things in my life that I need to get rid of? What are those things in my life that I need to shed so that I might reflect the image of Jesus Christ? In Fusion, we've been talking about prayer on Thursday nights. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking from the first week, we've talked about Search Me from Psalm 139. verse 1 and verse 24, the writer of Psalm 139 says, God, search me. Can we pray that every morning when we wake up? God, search me and know me. Know my heart, know my mind, know my thoughts. Examine my actions. See if there's any wicked way in me so that I might be able to shed those things in my life so that I might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ today. Thursday night we talked about break me. Break me of my pride. Break me of myself. Break me of my need to have things my way and do things my way and participate in things that I want. Break me of that desire. Are we willing to pray that kind of prayer? And that's the challenge in these first three verses. You were dead. Remember where you were. You were a corpse. No life in you. You're the walking dead. You were a spiritual zombie. There was nothing good in you. You were a child of disobedience. You were a child of wrath. You were apart from God. Just like the rest of mankind. We're reminded that Paul is writing to believers. You used to be like this. But verse 4 through verse 7, but God. It's always but God, isn't it? But God, in His being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul continues to bring us back to that point that we are in Christ, so that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is basically not getting what we deserve. What did we deserve? We all deserve hell, don't we? Apart from Jesus Christ, we all deserve hell because of our sin. We are all dead in our trespasses and sin, and because of that, we deserve hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, He is not going to give us what we deserve. And it is out of His great love with which He loved us, the immeasurable power that raised Christ from the dead is available to each and every one of us. And now it is God's great love toward us, in which He loved us, that He showed us mercy when we were unlovable, when we were separated from Him, when we were a rotting corpse, dead in our trespasses and sin. God loved us. All throughout the books or the letters that Paul writes, he continues to emphasize this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet dead, while we were yet separated from God, He demonstrated His love toward us, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty because He loved us. He loved His creation. And how do I show that love back to Him? How do I live my life? What did this great love and what did this mercy do for us? Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6 that it made us alive. And the word that Paul uses here is a great Greek word. It means that we are now alive. We are up and breathing. We are now flesh and bones. We have the breath of God breathed in us through the Holy Spirit. We remember Elijah praying to the valley of dry bones and prophesying over that valley of dry bones. And remember those bones coming together in the sinew and the flesh. And it wasn't until the breath of life was breathed into those bones that it was made alive. But God made us alive by grace. We got something that we didn't deserve. God granted us something that we had no business getting, and that was his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, however you'd like to remember that. But we have been made alive. It goes on to say in verse 6 that we have been raised up with him. We are seated in the heavenlies. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When we are made alive, we are now seated in the heavenlies. We are taken from Death Valley and we are placed on the top of Mount Whitney. And we have this now, this beautiful view. We are breathing clean air. We now have a different vantage point. We have been raised up. And the third thing is he has seated us there with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, aren't we? We are brothers and sisters with Christ. We have that inheritance and waiting for us. Paul told us that in chapter 1. We have this great inheritance that is waiting for us because we are in Christ Jesus. What a truth. And what a reality. Are we living in this truth? Are we alive spiritually? Are we living for Christ? Are we moved with compassion for those who are dead in Christ? Verse 7. So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is going to be a day when we get to experience all of that inheritance that God has given us. And we look forward to that coming age. We look forward to that day when we are taken out of this world with the limitations of this body, from the struggles and the temptations that come to us daily. And we are seated there in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, enjoying the riches of heaven. It shows the immeasurable riches of his grace. And that great kindness that he showed us. God, rich in his mercy, demonstrated his great love toward us while we were yet sinners, making us alive in him. But God. We were dead, but God. As we move on in this chapter, Paul sums it up with this, "For by grace you have been saved," and I think all of us have learned this verse before. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." We're reminded the story of John Newton, the slave trader. Pretty evil man. A drunkard, selling slaves, and God got a hold of his life. God demonstrated his grace, and he writes the song Amazing Grace. We sang it this morning. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's God's amazing grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. God, in his great mercy, provided salvation for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that it is by God's grace and only God's grace. There is nothing good in us. There is nothing that we can do to gain salvation. There is nothing that we can do to gain favor with God, other than putting our faith and trust in the one who came and paid the debt for us. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. That's the truth of what grace does for us. And it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because there isn't anything that we could do for God to love us the way he loved us in sending his Son to die on the cross. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Everything that we try to do to please God, or we try to do in this world to be a good person, are like filthy rags before a holy God. It is only God's grace. It is only God's grace and God's mercy that we have the hope of eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift that's offered to each and every one of us. As we think about salvation, as Paul walks us through Romans, as far as salvation is concerned, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. We are all spiritually dead. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we accept that free gift of salvation, we receive that free gift of salvation, it's always available to us. It's available to every single person. Oh, that this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you would receive that free gift that God is offering you this morning to bring you into relationship with him, that you might come into relationship with him by his grace, through his mercy, by faith in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. Because I can't boast in that. I can't stand before God and say, God, you know what? I'm a great person. In fact, I'm a really good person. And here are all the great things that I've done. Now let me into heaven. No, there's nothing good in any of us. But then Paul goes on to say, we're dead, we're made alive in Christ, but God, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are created to do good works. After we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are here to do good works. We are here to demonstrate Christ. We are here to be ambassadors of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that wasn't the case, then we would have been removed from this earth the moment that we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He would have just placed us in the heavenlies. But the reality is that we are here for a purpose. And that purpose was determined beforehand. There is a predetermined job that each and every one of us need to do. And that predetermined job is that we are to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, and we are to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. Oh, that we might catch that vision. Our prayer as a staff, every time we walk through this auditorium, we are praying that God would fill this place. Not for the name of Walnut Ridge, and not for the name of any one of us on staff, but that God's name might be glorified, that God's name might be revered, that God's name might be honored. And you know how this place is going to be filled? When we catch this vision. When we catch the heart of God. When we remember who we are serving. Who has granted us this grace. Who has shown us this mercy. Who has demonstrated this great love toward us. It is a holy God that we come and worship each Sunday morning. It is a holy God that we stand before and we bow before and we pray before. And he loved us while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, in his great love and great mercy toward us, provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's by grace you've been saved, and you've not just saved just so that you have the hope of heaven. You've been saved so that you can be that messenger of the gospel. So that we can share the love of Christ and talk about that mercy that God has shown us and that God has demonstrated toward us. You see, God is displaying his glory in the church. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. He said this, Paul has more to say about the way in which God displays his glory in the church. It is to be, as it were, a working model of his saving power and grace. Heaven may be the final showroom, but here on earth, God is already showing what he can do. The church triumphant is an art gallery where God displays reflections of his glory. It is a portrait gallery in which a family likeness is seen in countless different individuals who together display his infinite glory. The church visible here and now is a workshop. The divine artist is painting his likeness on the canvas of our lives. The divine potter still has the clay in his hands. And the time of the final exhibition has not yet come, but one day it will. Then all that God has done in us in secret, invisible, to the naked eye will become visible for all to see. What a day that will be. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works for his honor and his glory. We are to display that glory. We are that canvas. We are that clay. I pray that God would mold us and shape us and make us and paint us into something that will allow him to do that. Into something that displays his glory to all mankind. A couple of things that we could take away from today. Number one, all around us, there are people who are dead spiritually. How can you be bold this week in sharing the message of Jesus Christ. How can you be bold this week in sharing the message of Jesus Christ? Number two, what am I displaying in my life that shows off God's workmanship? How am I displaying the workmanship of God in my life? These are great verses. Probably all of us know them. We could quote them in our sleep. We understand that it's by grace that we are saved. But now let's do something with it. Let's display His glory. Let's proclaim His message. Let's be that gallery where people see the glory of God being demonstrated through His church, through this church, as we seek to follow Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the impact of Your word on our hearts and on our lives. Father, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, that You might be at work in our hearts and lives, that we might see the world through Your eyes, that we might be challenged at the great need of people all around us. Father, I am so thankful for what You did for me 50 years ago when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But Father, I pray that it didn't stop there, but that through the years I've continued to grow. I've continued to have this canvas painted or this lump of clay molded into something that displays Your glory. I pray that that might be all of our hearts, Father. We want to display Your glory and Your majesty. We want to show people what it means to be alive. What it means to live a life that is pleasing to You. Live a life that is centered in Your truth and in Your glory. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, I pray that they at least would take the first steps in seeking to understand what this is about. The concept of being dead spiritually apart from Christ. And Father, what a privilege it would be to walk them through the truth of Your word. So Father, I just pray that You might speak to all of our hearts. We need to be challenged. We need to be motivated. We need to be revived, Father. Father, I pray that You might sweep across us this morning, that Your Holy Spirit might do a work in each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray that You might bring us to that point of being serious with You, being honest with You, Father. Maybe there are things in our lives that we need to confess this morning so that we might display Your glory. Maybe there is just a commitment that we need to make to be more intentional about sharing Christ with those who need to hear. Whatever it is, Father, whatever it is that is hindering us from just opening our hearts and our lives to You, Father, I pray that You might do that this morning through Your Spirit working in our hearts and lives. Father, challenge us, break us, search us, so that we might display Your workmanship in our hearts and lives. We love You, Father. Chris and I love this church. We love these folks. And Father, together I pray that we might display Your glory in the Cedar Valley. Father, thank You for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.